Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll be reading verse 27 through the end of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 12, and that is page 1220 if you're using the Pew Bible. We've been talking about the church as the body of Christ and as a body that is gifted with many different sorts of gifts. Paul is continuing on in this topic, here he's going to speak about the more important thing. So let us hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The Corinthian Christians have experienced a loss in perspective. There's pride, there's arrogance, disrespect, even contempt among these believers. We've been seeing this theme pop up again and again throughout this letter. And ironically, what they are using here to fuel these attitudes and behaviors are gifts from the Holy Spirit. They were taking things that God gave to them for the common good of their fellow believers, things that were given to bring the good news of Christ to others beyond their fellowship. And they were using these things to exalt themselves above one another. I'm a teacher. Well, I speak in tongues. Oh, yeah? Well, I perform miracles. And so Paul tells them that their perspective is out of adjustment. He's just finished speaking about the church as the body of Christ. There's one body, he says, that has many parts, and all of those different parts are to be using their different and unique gifts humbly and for the common good, not pridefully, not to exalt themselves. When I read this section in Paul's letter, I think about one of those paintings by Picasso of people whose body parts are distorted and not where they should be. Well, like those paintings, the priorities of the Corinthians and their sense of what was really valuable and important was all wrong. And so there's a loss of beauty and there's a distortion of God's intended purpose. So Paul wants them to readjust their thinking. And he helps them do that by putting spiritual gifts in perspective and then pointing out what's most important. So I have 2 points this morning: perspectives on spiritual gifts, and then the more important thing. Paul gives at least 4 different perspectives on these gifts. Perspective number 1, not all gifts are of equal value. Not all gifts are as worthy to be sought after as others. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, Paul says at the end of chapter 12. There are gifts, and then there are gifts. Now, none of God's gifts are to be despised. They all have a purpose, and so they're not to be neglected. But if you couldn't have them all, what would be the ones that you would really want to have? I always have trouble answering those kinds of questions. I don't know about you. Like, what's your favorite color? Or if you were stranded on a desert island, what book would you bring with you besides the Bible? Well, if you could pick just one spiritual gift, what would it be? Well, thankfully, we don't have to answer that question. Paul tells us what is the most important and most valuable. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But for now, we want to see here that there are not only differences in kinds of gifts, but differences in their value and importance. So that's perspective 1. Perspective 2, not all gifts are permanent. In chapter 13, verse 8, Paul says that the gift of prophecy will cease. And so will the gift of tongue speaking, as will the gift of knowing heavenly mysteries. Now, I don't think that this is a complete list of the temporary gifts, but Paul's intent is not to give us a full catalog here. He's just giving us examples to show us that some gifts of the Spirit were never meant to last. The temporariness of some gifts is important to keep in mind. These days, in the debate over the so-called charismatic gifts. Now, I don't like that title, that label. To speak of only some of our abilities as charismatic suggests that some are gifts of the Spirit and some are not. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, all of our abilities, whether ordinary or extraordinary, are gifts from the Spirit of God, and so they're all charismatic. Generally, what's meant by charismatic gifts are more extraordinary things, like the gift of healing or prophecy or tongue speaking. And what's argued by some Christians is that these gifts should be as much in use today as they were in the time of the apostolic church. And they say that the reason we don't see them as active today is because Christians lack faith, or we fail to give enough attention to the Holy Spirit. But there's another reason that could be given for why we're not seeing these things happening today. And this is what I think is the real reason. And that is that some gifts are temporary. That's exactly what Paul says here. There would come a time when we would no longer need gifts like prophecy and tongues and knowledge. There are temporary gifts for temporary times, temporary gifts for short-term purposes. And when the purpose ends, the gift is no longer needed. At the start of the New Testament church, there was a temporary need for signs and wonders to confirm that this new thing called the church was actually from God. Just as Jesus used miracles and wonders to confirm his identity as the Messiah, so the early church used these things to confirm their connection with Jesus and his ongoing work to establish his kingdom. But once that purpose of confirmation was fulfilled, there was no longer a need for these sorts of gifts, at least not to the same degree. And the same is true for word gifts, like prophecy and tongue speaking and the gift of knowledge. Once the necessary revelation was all given and recorded in the New Testament books, there was no longer a need for these kinds of gifts. We now have the scriptures. So by pointing out the temporary nature of some spiritual gifts, Paul is continuing to build his case here for keeping these Corinthian believers in the right perspective. They were regarding gifts of lesser value as though they had greater value. They were treating gifts that were only temporary as though they had the weight of something that was permanent, as though possessing these gifts somehow gave them an importance, a significance that they could exalt above other people. But these gifts were not about them. God didn't give them these things so that they could inflate their egos. They were tools, many of them temporary tools, but they were tools to be used for the Lord and for others. Okay, so far we've had two perspectives. One, that spiritual gifts can differ in value. And second, that they differ in duration. Some last and some don't. But it's also true that some gifts are not designed to give us everything that God still has for us. And so the third perspective is that some gifts only give what is partial. Verse 9 says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10 says that when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Paul is speaking about word revelation gifts here, and he's saying, in essence, do you think that the revelation of knowledge and the words of prophecy that you receive now is something great? And that's making you feel more important than others? Well, you haven't seen anything yet. You don't know anything yet, he's saying. None of us has. What we know now is like looking in a not-so-great mirror. That's what he says in verse 12. Have you ever tried looking in a cloudy or fogged-up mirror? You know, the shower's going, you forget to turn the fan on. You turn to look in the mirror, and there's not a whole lot you can see. Compared to what we will know when Jesus returns, that's what our knowledge of God and of heavenly things is right now. What we know is good and it's important, but it's by no means complete. There is still much more to come. And Paul is saying, you're getting prideful and boastful about this. We can see the pettiness in this and how silly. So gifts differ in value. Some will last and some will only give what is partial and incomplete. But the fourth perspective is that some gifts will remain. Okay, well, there are some that will not, but some will. And some gifts will remain longer than others. Some will never fail. In fact, some will continue into eternity. Even in heaven, we'll possess these gifts. In verse 13, he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And it's the gifts that abide or remain that are the greater ones. It's these that give us a real taste of what heaven is going to be like. We're going to keep them there. It's these in these that we get a clear picture of who God is and what relationships will be like after Jesus finally returns. And if you want the best of these gifts, well, as we've read and I've already said, the best of these is the gift of love. It's at the top of Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And it's Paul's focus here in most of chapter 13. So that brings us to the second main point, and that's the important thing. Love is that important thing. Love is the highest gift or fruit of the Spirit. After Paul in chapter 12, verse 31 says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And after he says this, he spends the next 13 verses talking about love. The highest principle in God's kingdom is love. It may not be as interesting or attention-getting as speaking in tongues. It may not be as dramatic as working miracles. But Paul says it's far better. In fact, it's crucial. It's of the very essence of the kingdom of God. Love encompasses other gifts. Verse 4, it encompasses patience and kindness. Verse 7, it encompasses love, faith, and hope. Are you hearing the fruit of the list of the fruit of the Spirit in this as well from Galatians 5? In Colossians 3, which I read earlier as we had our new members standing up front here, Paul speaks about love as a kind of glue that binds together a whole host of other qualities and gifts that should be present in the body of Christ. So love encompasses other gifts. Love also qualifies other gifts and gives them their value. I can have all the other gifts, every one of them, all other abilities. I can have used my gifts for all sorts of marvelous acts. Paul says even be burned as a martyr. But if I don't have love, then all these other gifts and all that I've used them to achieve are worth nothing. You and I could die as martyrs, but if we go to our deaths and have not demonstrated love in our lives, and Paul says that it's for nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that statement makes me stop. And it drives me to look at my life and seriously ask whether I am using the gift of the Spirit, whether I am using this particular gift of the Spirit, whether I am demonstrating love in my relationships. And love is more than sentiment. The love that Paul describes here is far more than just having affectionate feelings for someone else. The love that Paul describes here is a love that puts others first. It seeks the good of others before our own. It's the very opposite of selfishness. There's a vertical dimension to love. We're to love God. He's definitely to have first place in our lives. There's to be nothing more important to us than He is. God first and we're second in that relationship. But then there's a horizontal part of this relationship as well. love of neighbor. We're to put others before ourselves. And so to change that list of priorities, God first, others second, and then ourselves last. As Paul describes it here, a love that puts others first is a love that doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful. I'm starting to get nervous here. How do our relationships with others measure up to Paul's description of love here? Let's ask ourselves that. Are we truly loving others as God calls us to love? Within the church? Within our marriages? Our families? Outside, in our workplaces? In our neighborhoods? In our schools? Are we using the other gifts that God has given to us in a loving way to serve others? Or are we just using them to assert and to exalt ourselves? Paul calls us in this passage to have a right perspective on spiritual gifts. So let's remember what's more important. What's going to remain? What has value? And what actually gives value to everything else? When we love in a way that puts others first, we are loving as God loves, because this is what he does. He has demonstrated what is most important by sending his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he did that so that all who believe in him can have eternal life. God loved us while we were still his enemies, rebels, sinners, worthy of his anger and condemnation. But instead of exercising his right to judge, Jesus took the judgment on himself. And he died on the cross in the place of sinners. That's what love looks like. Humble, servant-minded, self-sacrificing. And this, says Paul, is the more important thing. To live like this is an expression of the highest gift. And it is this gift, the gift of love, that Paul urges us to eagerly desire. To desire it before we desire any of the other gifts. Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, miracles. Paul says, okay, that's fine. But only when they're exercised in love do they mean anything. As a local church, we're committed to being a community that is gathered to live for Christ. And according to Jesus, love is the marker of that community. Jesus didn't say that people will know that we are his disciples because we speak in tongues or because we have the ability to heal people or to prophesy. What he said was that all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. This is the glue that must bind us together, and it's the overarching quality that must characterize everything that we do. Paul says it's the more important thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We would not be here today if it were not for that. We thank you for calling us to be your people and to reflect your love in our relationships with you and with one another. Lord, we confess our frequent failing in this. Our tendency is to put ourselves first and our own desires and our own egos. And we ask that you would forgive us for this. We know that your Son died on a cross because of such sin. And so we ask, Lord, that you'll not only forgive us, but fill us with your Spirit. Give us that gift of love so that we can truly reflect the God who has created us and who has recreated us in his Son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him for us. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.